was given by missionary Randy Pike at Fellowship Baptist Church in Ratcliffe, Kentucky, on Sunday night, February 22, 1998. This message is a scripturally based exposition dealing with the subject of the atonement of Christ, or better explaining what Christ did on the cross when he died for our sins. I have 9 verses I want us to get into in just a moment. And you just keep it open right there at Hebrews chapter 9. But there's a couple of things, or a few things, I want to speak to you about before we get there to Hebrews chapter 9. 2 Sunday nights ago, I stood here and tried to bring a message on the subject, God's forgiveness of our sins. God's forgiveness of our sins. And we base it on the last verse in Ephesians 5, where Paul said that God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, or forgiven you. We talked about that. I'm asking, so I'll know which way to go, how many of you did not hear that message 2 Sunday nights ago on God's forgiveness of our sins? You did not hear it. Could you put them up and down real quick? All right, well, that's great. That gives me more. It gives me another 2 hours to preach, doesn't it, Brother Brown? That's really great. My, that's a miracle, Tony. Doesn't happen like that. Now, here's what we looked at in that message, and I want to give you just a little review. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I had some very interesting questions put to me, very courteously. Nobody, you know, wanting to fight or argue. I've not hit that yet around here at all. Some very interesting questions, and I know by listening to those questions that they're not settled yet. I know by hearing what they ask. And so because of that, first I want to take a real quick skate, a review, over what we talked about then, and then bring it up to Hebrews 9. God's forgiveness of our sins. Now, the first thing that I spoke to you about is, what did Jesus do on the cross? I pointed out to you that when Christ was sinless. He did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth. Christ was sinless from start to finish. Now, because he was the only sinless human being, now we know he had a God side, because he was the only sinless human being, then therefore he was the only human who could qualify to be a sacrifice. Because a sacrifice had to be without sin. And so he was sinless when he went to the cross. He was nailed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's exactly what Mark says. And died at 3 in the afternoon. That's exactly what Mark says. 9 to 3. 6 hours. Man made on the sixth day. In the Jewish law, there was the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. The morning sacrifice was offered at 9 o'clock. And the evening sacrifice was offered at 3. And so Christ fulfilled those extra sacrifices as well. When he was hanging on the cross, I explained to you how God reached back to Adam in the garden, though he had been dead years, many years, and reached forward to the last little baby that's not even grown to grow up, not reach the age, but the time when they become responsible. And from the first to the last, God reached, and I believe, I am persuaded that God took the sins of the whole world, of every person that has ever been or will ever be, and laid all the sins of the whole world on Christ. Now remember, he was sinless, and the sinless, because of our sins, becomes sinful. Not that he's sinful. It was our sins that were sinful. This is the reason 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him to become sin. It is in that way he became sin. Our sin, not his sin. He had none. And then God did 3 things with the sins of the whole world on Christ. First of all, God judged. He said, the sins of the world must be dealt with. God judged. He spoke judgment. And then God condemned. And then God punished by killing Christ. Now, that's briefly the process that happened on Calvary. Now, please get... Brother Jeff is talking about the man that doesn't have assurance of salvation. Do you know why people who have really been... I mean, unless they're out in sin and the devil's blown them out of the window. Now, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that a man who's been saved can go so far into sin that he forgets that he was purged from his old sin. And you better believe that's right. That's exactly what Peter says. Now, I'm not talking about that kind. We must keep in mind that all of... Now, I'm talking to you tonight and me. All of our sins, past, present, and what? Future. That's from A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. All of my sins, if I commit 9,877,000 sins in my whole life, God saw that, and God took them all, and God laid them all on Christ, and God said, this has to be judged, God condemned Christ, and God killed Christ for my sins, just like He had committed them. Now, it's because people don't know this or can't accept it that they're shaky on eternal security. Now, you who can think have already got that. Let me tell you something. It is because what I've just said is true that you must be saved forever. You must be. There's no other way out of it. Now, do you know how people discuss eternal security? I realize there's some verses in the Bible that seem to say you can be lost after you're saved. Man, I've been around that long. And I realize there are other verses that say the exact opposite. And you know what people do? The man who believes you can be lost again, he quotes the verses that seem to say that, and I quote the verses that say the opposite, and we quote them against one another, and we end up in a scripture quoting B and go home believing the same thing we believed. You'll never... until you can understand the atonement of Christ, eternal security is fixed in the atonement. And if the atonement is not what I've just said, then we can all be saved and lost 1,000 times. Now that's the first thing. Since the Lord Jesus took all of our sins on Himself and was judged and condemned and punished for them, all of them, one more time, all of them, since He was judged and punished and condemned for all of them, you cannot be punished for them again. Now that's where the problem starts, right there, Bob. People say, what are we going to do to that and the other? Now, we must learn to distinguish between chastisement from God a Father dealing with children and the condemnation of sin's judgment. And if you don't distinguish between the condemnation of a sinner for a sinner's judgment, if you don't distinguish that from the chastisement of a father who has given birth to a son, you'll always be messed up. The problem is, when we get out and get back into evil, then we fall under the old condemnation and judgment and punishment for that sins. Now, I've already told you, Christ was judged, Christ was condemned, and Christ was punished fully, totally, absolutely for it. You'll never be judged, condemned, and punished for it as a sinner again. Christ did it all and took it all. Amen. Now, some of you can't say amen because you still miss it. And so you got to distinguish. You say, well, I had a... excuse me. I had a lovely lady in the church come and talk to me one day about her grandson. And she said, well, I know he's been saved and so on. We talked just a while. And she said, but he's in horrific sin. What do you think, Brother Pike? I said, well, first of all, on the bottom line, I don't know really who's saved and not. And on the second bottom line, if God came down and said, Randy, would you like to swap your salvation with Paul? You know what I'd say? No, thank you, Lord. What would you say? If the Lord Jesus said, look, you can swap yours with Peter, I'd say, well, let Pete keep his and I'll keep mine. Because I know what I got. Okay? Can you say that? And the woman spoke about the grandson and horrific sin and so forth. And she says, well, what about it? I said, here's what about it. If that boy was ever really saved, in God's time, down the road, God's going to break his neck. Now, that's a euphemism for all sorts of things. Because if we do not have chastisement, we are bastards and not what? Sons, the Bible says. Now, some of you have got a son or a daughter or auntie or an uncle or whoever or in-law, outlaw, whoever, and they profess to be saved and on down the road, and they've been going 25 or 30 years. Now, the trouble with me, we get hung up on time. Well, let's see, God didn't knock his block off last week, so he's not saved. God didn't knock his block off over the past years, so he's not saved. That's wrong. Let me tell you something. The decision when to lay hand on a wayward son or a wayward daughter, that decision lies within the bosom of the sovereign God. And we cannot say, well, the Lord didn't do this, or the Lord didn't do that, and the Lord didn't do the other. That decision lies in the hands of God. All right, so far so good. Now, the big problem is this. Most Christians simply won't accept what I've just said in the introduction. Christ died for all my 9,900,000, whatever I said, sins, Ma. He died for all of them. He was punished sufficiently for all of them, judged for all of them. I cannot be judged for them if God accepted what he did. Christians won't. Some of you won't accept that. I tell you, the Australians struggle with this. You know what an Aussie told me? He said, Brother Pike, it's too good to be true, mate. Heard somebody use that expression here tonight, up here. It's too good to be true. They say, look, it just can't be that way. Well, I'm going to tell you, it is that way. And if it wasn't that way, it wouldn't be worth a hoot. It's that way. And we can talk about too good to be true. It is too good to be true, but it's true. I mean, you know, we all should be in hell chained on the front seat with both legs broken in the hottest part if we look at it correctly. We all should be there. Maybe some up a little closer, but we all should be there. And so, now, when I explain to you and tell you it's too good to be true, do you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to show you just a little corner of the good heart of God. I'm trying to show you just a little tick of the love of God. I'm trying to show you how well and how swell and how marvelous God has designed salvation and how complete it is. For example, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from what? What's that word? All sin. Oh, well, you don't believe that, though. All sin. Well, you don't know what I did. Well, I'm sorry, God doesn't. Maybe we can figure out a way to tell him, Dan, you know. Maybe we can send a hotline through or something. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Now, quickly, listen to this one. If we confess, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we don't believe that. Oh, you don't know what I've done. I told you about the dear person who used to phone me, and they say, my sin. I said, have you been forgiven? Oh, yes, but my sin. You see, we just won't accept it. And until you can discipline yourself into accepting this, let me tell you, you're going to live in a little of hell before you get to heaven. Especially every time you mess up or something goes wrong in your life or with your kids or your own life or you know your own hang-ups, you can't handle them if you don't get out and accept this. A couple of more. We all remember the story of the Pharisee and publican went down to the temple to pray. Now, publicans weren't allowed in the holy part. They had to pray in the court of the Gentiles. The Pharisee went right in the holy part. And you know the story in Luke 18:13. The publican beat his chest. He was a guy who worked for the Internal Revenue Service. That's who the publican was. And the publican beat his chest, and here's what he said. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he said. Did you ever read Jesus' commentary on him as he's walking down the road home? Jesus said, you see that guy going down the hill? He's going home justified. I mean, boy, isn't that beautiful? We don't read where he got out and beat the altar and said, Oh, God, and rolled around and turned. Didn't read that. He beat his chest because he was all broken inside. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And wham, right there he was justified. That's how it works. I got a worse case. Here's a guy nailed on a cross. He can't get off and go pay back the money you stole, apologize to the widows whose husbands he's murdered or whatever that guy was into. He can't even get into a good church and tithe and serve God and give out tracts and pray for people and try to help people down the road. He can't do anything. And he's hanging on a cross, and all he says is, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Yeah. Well, that's not a very big prayer. That's not the sinner's prayer. That's not the Romans Road, is it? The Romans Road, you know, blah, 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 Romans 6, 3, 23, 6, 23, 10, 9, blah, blah, not that. But, boy, have you ever noticed how people ask to be saved in the four Gospels? I have a couple of mentions of how people ask to be saved. They sure didn't ask to be saved like we do today. I'll tell you that. We got to do so and so. Wednesday night in this prayer meeting, in this church, there was a little girl who had been coming up here to me and said, Brother Pike, and I'd been talking to her. And I spoke to her dad, and he'd been talking to her. And the little girl, I want to be saved, want to be saved, want to be saved, want to be saved. Wednesday night, that little girl got down on her knees here and was praying, and God saved her. And nobody knew it till shortly after. She wrote me a beautiful letter. Nobody knew it. She'd been praying and praying, hadn't got it yet, praying, and wham, she got it. And it got her. That's the way it works. Richard Wurmbrand says we make it too complicated. If a guy's hanging on a cross and rolls his head over there and says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Some say, he didn't ask to be born again. He didn't ask to have his sins forgiven. I mean, how many of you have ever had words to come out of here that didn't say what you meant down here? I guess I'm about the only one talking to my wife. Yeah. They all come out cockeyed and bull-washed and beat up and hacked and hewed. And we say, when that guy said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, the Holy Ghost translated that and said, now look, he's saying he wants to be saved. Yeah. Oh boy, wow. And Christ says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Yeah. Boy, that old guy's going down the street. He hadn't got over there yet. That's been 2,000 years ago. He's still running. Hey. See? We make it too complicated. Now, well, I won't get into that. That's too much. Here's one of the questions. I'm going to Hebrews 9. We'll be there in a couple of years. Honesty, we'll be there. Now, here's one of the questions put to me last week, and I won't answer it. Somebody said, Brother Pike, how can God do that? That's all right. I mean, you Americans, you snigger at that. You ought to hear some of the questions the Australians ask you. Boy, I mean, they'll blow you right out of the chair. You don't laugh either. I mean, if you're over here, we could laugh for 6 weeks. But they're very sincere. And the question was put, here's the big question. How can God do that? Do what? Take up all of our sins before we were ever born, past, present, future, put them on Christ, and judge Christ and account. Every man can have that and be eternally saved forever if he believes on the Lord Jesus. How can God do that? Now, I want to answer that question, how God can do that. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Let me answer it again. Isaiah 46:10, God says, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. That's a beauty, mate, isn't it? God said, you know what? He said, I just stand back here at the beginning. I look down to the end and I say, all right, there's old Keen. He ought to be in hell with his neck broken. We're going to take all of his sins. He's not even born. It's not done yet. We're going to declare them done and put them on Christ. Isn't that wonderful? I've got just a couple more here for you. Isaiah 48:3. I have declared the former things from the beginning. Well, I'll give you one more. Romans 4:17. Paul said, God calls those things which are not as though they be. Okay? Can I give you one more? You won't shoot me, will you? How many more? All right, you better be quiet. These guys have to get up 4 o'clock in the morning and break your neck. Philippians 3:21 speaks of Christ, says he is able to subdue all things to himself. Ah, well, let's just sum it up in a little nutshell for you. I mean, since God is God, I don't think that presents a problem. I don't think they have to call out emergency medical service in heaven. and say, well, the Lord is so upset he just can't handle this thing. Since God is God, I'm quite certain God can look down at Christ on the cross and say, oh, it's all of them this way and all of them this way. There's old Sergeant Eden's there, and there's old Brown, and look, there's old Odell over there. Oh, they ought to roast in hell forever. And God said, I'm just going to take all the dirt they committed. Jesus, will you take it? And Christ says, give it to me. I love them. Let me die for them. I'll die in their place. And God's wrath was poured out, and Christ was judged fully and totally for all of our sins. That's reading you're saved forever. Now let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. All right, you have verse 25 ready, and I'll lead us up there to it. Hebrews 9:25. Now, I want to make one more statement that's a repeat a little bit of everything that I've said. Now, in these verses tonight, we're going to cover them quickly. I want to show you from the, I have nine verses, eight of them's in Hebrews and one's in 1 Peter. And I want to show you that the death of Christ for our sins, now when I say our, I mean folks down in the Christian church, down in the Baptist church, and hobos and dope heads and the guys in the Fulton prison down here. When I say I mean everybody. I want to show that the death of Christ for our sins was the following. It was a one-time death. Now listen, I pick my words. It was a final death. It was a complete death. It was an absolute death. It was an all-inclusive death. It was a full death. Now listen, and it will not be repeated or duplicated ever and ever and ever again. Now we can go home and shout all the way home after that. Now that's true. All right, Hebrews 9:25. 9 and verse 25. Now, the he here is Christ. I turn pronouns into nouns. Paul is talking about the animal sacrifices and what that will do, but here comes Christ with the final sacrifice. Hebrews 9:25. Not yet that Jesus should offer himself often. And then he says, like the priest in the temple offer sacrifices often and often and every day and every week. Now he says, Christ is not going to offer himself often. This is written when the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD, so it's written before 70 AD. And Paul says, now I want you to know, Christ is not going to offer himself over and over and over like the priest with all the multiple sacrifices at the temple. Christ is not going to do that. Not often. If somebody says, maybe twice. I had an Australian, a young lady asked me that one time. Do you think he'll offer himself twice? You must answer him. You know, sometime, honest, you're so thunderstruck, you hardly know what your name is when they put questions like this to you. And you must ask God for help to answer. And she said, do you think he would die twice? Now, I don't have to comment on that. You see the implications of that already, don't you? If he dies twice, that means the first one messed up. First one wasn't all final that I've said. All right, go to the next verse now. Hebrews 9:26. 9:26. Young people, hope you can get some of this. Verse 26. For then must Jesus often have suffered since the foundation of the world. In other words, if Christ is going to be like the animals that are being offered, another animal, he said, if Christ is going to be like those, then Christ must have suffered many, many. He must be crucified every morning at 9, every afternoon at 3, with the 5 offerings and the 7 celebrations over the year. Christ must go through these. The writer is saying, if the one sacrifice of Christ is not all sufficient, then he must suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer. Now, let me say this to you and understand, and without going too far in it, this is what our friends in the Roman Catholic Church are taught. They are taught that at every Mass, the priest holds the wafer. Transubstantiation, igouumata. And when he prays over it, he turns that into the body of Christ. And our good Catholic friends come and kneel, and they eat that, and Christ is dying and suffering for them again. Now let me show the implications. That means this Lord's Day in Roman Catholic churches all over the world, Christ has suffered hundreds of thousands of thousands of thousands of times. Ask any saved Roman Catholic, there's some sitting in this service tonight, the difference. They'll give you a mouthful. All right, let's go on, 26. For then must Jesus have suffered since the foundation of the world? Now, but now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. How many times? What's it? Once. What did he do once? Put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't have sin. Whose sin did he have on him? Had yours, pal, and mine. And once. And what did he do with our sin? Put it away by the sacrifice of himself. Amen. Boy, that is just great. All right, look at Hebrews 9:28. Listen to this. So Christ was, now say that word, church, what is it? So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. How many times? Once. Incidentally, the word many, if that should trouble you, in Scripture, in some places, it's called all. In other places, it's called many. In some places, it's called the sheep. You see, when a person gets saved, then he becomes a sheep. Okay? And when a person gets saved, he becomes one of those many who will be saved. And yet in another place, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. So the many really become few when compared to the masses who don't know Christ or reject Christ. Maybe that'll help you just a little bit on that point. All right, look at Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. Listen to this one now. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will, it means the will of God to send Christ. By the will of God to send Christ, we are sanctified, we're made pure, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. If you mark your Bible, oh boy, I'm tempted to tell you to scratch all over this. Now, look, we are made pure. Hagios is sanctified, made pure, made clean. It says we are made pure through the Christ offering his body in which are. For how long? What does it say?
Once for all.
I wonder if we could read that together. Once for all. Once for all. Then somebody said, but this and but that and but. Let the goats butt. The Bible says once for all. Oh, it's so sad that some of you miss that. Or maybe you want to miss it. Or maybe you're cutting up and not ready to miss it. Look at Hebrews 10:12. But this man, now you know who that man was, is. Sure. But Jesus, after he had offered, what's that word? One sacrifice for sins. How long does it last? What's those next two words? One sacrifice for sin. If you mark your Bible, you ought to mark these. I don't advocate marking everything the preacher says because 5 years from now you won't know what it's marked about. But Christ offered one sacrifice for sins for one forever. One forever. One forever. And if you can be lost and come back to be saved, then Christ will have to die again because all this once is not once. It's a botched up halfway job. And it's not a botched up halfway job. All right. Look at Hebrews 10:14. Here we go again. He was hung on the number one. For by one offering he hath perfected, how long? Forever them that are what? Sanctified. You say, well, I'm not perfected. I want to tell you what. The perfection is not from your viewpoint. It's from his viewpoint. I talked this morning about direction. The Bible said we're dead to sin and alive in Christ. And people say, well, boy, a deacon came around and told me, he said, if you'd been with my wife last night, you knew we weren't dead around there. And I pointed out to him, I said, this deadness to sin, this accountability of eternal forgiveness is a thing that is considered, is a thing that is settled, is a thing that is established first from the viewpoint of God. Oh, boy, aren't you glad it's that way, Brother Yerkes. That'll make you turn those air conditioners up right. Aren't you glad it's from... Now, suppose it was from your viewpoint or my viewpoint. Okay? Every time somebody upset me, I say, all right, there's old Nordyke. Scrub his name out of the book. Bust him a gutter. That's the way it is. You see, people, look at it through God's eye. God said that. God did this, Tony. God made it. He said it. Too good to be true. But still true. Yeah. Hebrews 10:26. Now, boy, here's one that's as good as pinto beans and cornbread. Phew. Verse 26. Now, listen to this one. For if we sin willfully after that we... I'm going to paraphrase it. If we sin willfully after we've been saved. I'm sure there's nobody in here that's ever sinned willfully after you were saved. You just, Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. The devil made you do it. You know, like the preacher's wife went to the store and bought 19 dresses and came in. The poor preacher didn't have anything to live on. He said, what have you done? She says, oh, honey, the devil made me do it. You know, that's how believers look at it today. It says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth what? You know what this tells you? That Jesus Christ is not going to die again. The sacrifice, brother, the sacrifice is Jesus Christ. He will not be sacrificed on the cross for those sins again. Because the first sacrifice was totally complete and perfect. There is no more sacrifice on the cross. Somebody says, what happens there? I don't have time for it. If you read the next verses, it says God is going to bring those people into a fearful place of correction and chastisement in their lives. In fact, one of the verses says, he may bring them even to death. That's worth thinking about. No more sacrifice for sin. Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and we'll close there. Just right on down the road, after Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. First Peter 3:18. First Peter 2:24, excuse me. I'm looking ahead. 2:24. Same book, just back up a bit. 2:24. All right. Listen to what it says. Who his own self bear. Now you put your name there. Just do that. I'll put mine there. Christ bare Randy's sins in his own body on the tree. Now go to 3:18. 3:18. Here it is. 3:18. This is fantastic verse. 3:18. For Christ also, and he just said he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What did he do? Christ also hath, there you are, once suffered for sins. How was it? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. There you have it. I'm finished with it.